Amen. Hello. Hi there. How's it going? Okay. Sure. My name's Nate. I'm the senior pastor at Park Street Brethren Church, which is just down the road. I came to Ashland University in 2003. It was my freshman year. I got involved with The Well when it started that year, and I ran it for a few years. And so whenever I come back to be with you, even though I'm not very far away, it's a huge, huge blessing to me. So thank you for your existence, your continued existence. Thank you for what you're doing in pursuit of Jesus. I'm grateful just to share some of what the Lord's been teaching me lately. Very excited that Sadie was willing to let me be with you this evening. I've been out of the game for 5 years. I used to be employed by Ashland University, and I feel like a lot has changed in me personally. I'm yelling at kids now that are not my own children. That's a recent development. These are like things that just sneak up on you. Like, I didn't have a lot of gray hair in my beard at the beginning of this year, and now there's several. I threatened to call the cops on some kids skateboarding outside of my house recently. And I'm like listening to music that I listened to in high school in my minivan at like really obnoxious volumes. So pretty much killing it. And so I'm just grateful to be back, even though I'm a little bit different. I hope that there's still some compatibility. So you've been talking about the character of God. You've been talking about attributes of the Lord. You've been talking about Exodus 34 as a part of that. Okay, good. I recently had a moment in where I was actually thinking about this passage. I didn't know that I was going to be preaching from it. And so we have four kids at our house. They're our kids. They're just random people that wandered into our house. And their age is 6 to 10 months, so like real tight group there. We had the Band-Aid method where you just get it all over with at once. And so one of the many blessings that I have as a father of toddlers and small children is that basically every night somebody wakes me up in the middle of the night for some inane reason, right? And that's always fun. And so that's just kind of part of my rhythm of life now. And a few nights ago, our second child, Whitaker, woke me up. He's 5 in the middle of the night, and he had a bad dream. Bad dreams account for 80% of the reasons that I get woken up. I don't think that they actually ever have bad dreams. But I was putting Whitaker back to bed, and I've gotten to a point where I'm just trying to make the process as quick as possible, right? I'm not actually trying to be a good dad in that moment. You understand what I'm saying? It's 3:30 in the morning. I'm just trying to go back to sleep. And so I've tried different approaches where it's like, it's okay, buddy. Like, you had a bad dream. Like, we can pray about it. I used to do that, but then they would start praying and the prayers would last for like 15 minutes. And I was like, okay, this is a bad idea. So I don't pray with my children anymore as a rule. So he was a couple nights ago, and he was like, Dad, I need to go to bed. I had a bad dream. And I was like, should I tell him that, like, he's safe because I'm here? And I was like, that sounds like it could take an explanation. And then, like, is he safe because God is, like, going to take care of him? And I'm like, I don't want to explain that either. And then I just said, here's a stuffed animal. He will protect you. It was a stuffed animal of a wolf that he loves. And he was like, sweet. And so he, like, took the stuffed animal and went to, I was like, I can't believe that worked. That was amazing. It was a simple solution. And he, like, totally bought it, and I went right back to sleep. And I was just thinking about that, and I was thinking about that in context of Exodus 34. I'm sure you're well aware, but the events leading up to Exodus 34 is that Moses goes up Mount Sinai to have an encounter with Yahweh, with the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe. And while he's gone, the Hebrew people, without his leadership, decide to cast a golden calf to begin worshiping an idol. And Moses comes back down the mountain, and he's like wicked ticked, and he like breaks the stuff. And always in my life, I was like, that doesn't make sense. Why would you, after having followed a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day and been given manna and been given all this stuff. Why, like, after dude goes up a mountain for 15 minutes, would you go, like, I don't think he's coming back. Let's start burning stuff or something. You know, like, that didn't make sense to me. But then my five-year-old child, like, he helped me make sense of it, because the thing is, like, we want a God we can touch, right? We want something that we can touch. And so for my son, an explanation that, like, he's safe in, like, a nebulous way or a theoretical way isn't as comforting as a stuffed animal that he can touch. Does that make sense? I can tell you don't buy it, but that's okay. We're going to move on. I think that human beings, like, we want a God, we want an experience, we want to know things that we can touch. We want a guide. And so actually, this passage in Exodus 34 is all about that. Like, so the Lord meets with Moses. He re-gives him these tablets. He sends him back down the mountain. But now he gives Moses something else. He gives Moses, tell them that I'm like this, right? Tell them what I'm about. Tell them who I am. And so I'm sure you've heard this many times. I'm just going to reread it to refresh you in Exodus 34. In verse 6, it says, and the Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He's giving Moses a picture of who he is so that the Hebrew people aren't left kind of with this intangible supernatural being that they can't get their arms around. In many ways, Moses is serving as a guide to them. He is reflecting, literally in this moment, the glory of God, the brightness of God, the goodness of God. And now he comes to share, this is what God is like. And that's good because we need a guide. And so tonight I'm going to talk about what it means for him to be extending grace to thousands. What's it mean for God to be extending grace to us? And I'm going to talk about it in the sense that Jesus embodies grace that we can touch. Jesus is the guide. He is the God of the universe, the exact representation of God's being, but he's grace that we can touch. I have recently been super obsessed with a reality TV show called Alone. The premise is that 10 people go out in different parts of the woods in isolation. They're survival guides and experts. And the point of the show is who can last in the woods the longest by themselves, right? Who can make it the most amount of days before they say, I'm sick of being alone, basically. Because they're really good at surviving in the wilderness. Like, most of them are qualified experts in bushcraft and these kinds of things. And so they make their, like, tents and huts, and they hunt animals, and they forage, and they do all these things that I have no skill set in. And the question is, who's going to stay the longest? That person wins $500,000, right? Very simple show. And so it inspired me. I'm like, I know zero things about, like, how to survive. I'm going to start learning. I have low expectations for myself. I don't ever expect to, like, be able to catch a squirrel in, like, a shoestring trap that I've made. Although, a lot of squirrels in Nashville. I have a completely separate theory that if squirrels got on page with one another, they could take over the city of Ashland. I'm just going to put that out there. There's a lot of them. I'm outside in my lawn, and I'm trimming some giant bushes. We had some new neighbors move in. My wife is like, this looks like we don't take care of our house. And I'm like, what a coincidence, we don't. She's like, please trim these bushes before they move in, and that way they'll think that we're normal. I was like, cool, cool. And then, like, 2 weeks after they moved in, I went ahead and started trimming the bushes. And as I was trimming them, I was like, these have berries on them that look delicious. I don't know what kind of bush this is, but the berry was kind of like squishy, and it was the color of a raspberry. It was just one single berry. And I was like, I know better than just to, like, let's see what happens, you know. But I was like, I'm gonna look this up. This is gonna be the first like tree that I can identify by its sight. It's got this very distinctive berry. It looks delicious. And bonus, if it happens to be edible, I can come out tomorrow. I can pick a bunch. I can make some jam or something. And so I consulted the Googles, and it turns out to be a yew bush, Canadian yew bush. And every single part of that plant is not only poisonous, but it will definitely totally kill you. And I was like, off to a great start, right? Like, didn't die, and now I know. So this thing, actually, it's not true. The leaf is poisonous and will totally kill you. The seed inside the plant is poisonous and will totally kill you. But the fruit around it is edible, but it has no flavor at all. So in case you guys are ever wanting to just, that's true. What was the point of this? So like, I didn't know that, right? Like, no amount of time that I would have spent outside would have made me know that. You know, I could have guessed and test, but that would have been like just once, and then that would have been in. So I've been realizing this. So like, in order for me to learn how to identify trees, I need somebody or something that knows what they're doing. So I've got like a little book now, a tree identification guide. I just spend a lot of time, like, you know. I'm watching YouTube videos from Earl Clampett, you know, like showing me the difference between trees. Because no matter how much time I would spend outside, I wouldn't just pick that up. I need someone who knows. And Jesus is like we said, he's the God of the universe, but he also comes to show us once and for all, right? Moses was a great guide for the Hebrew people, but Jesus comes to show us once and for all. This is who God is, and this is how you can get your hands around his grace. And so I'm going to reference and not read three Bible stories. I hope you can forgive me. But I would like us for you to write down the verses, and I'd like you to read them later if you're able to do such things. And if you have no intention at all, just like look down when I tell you the verses, and it'll make me feel better. The first comes from Matthew chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I should probably tell you the right verses. And it's probably a pretty familiar story for those who maybe grew up around faith and have familiarized themselves with the Gospels. The reference is Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. Mark 5, 21 through 43. And in this story, Jesus is walking along, and a centurion comes up and says, actually, it's a synagogue ruler, and he says that his daughter is sick, and he wants Jesus to come and attend to her and potentially heal her. And on the way there, there's this woman with a chronic issue of bleeding. It's a feminine issue. And she has attempted to find healing at the hands of what we now would call primitive medicine. And it's only made matters worse, right? And in the original context, the reason this is important is that it's not just that she is suffering from constant hemorrhaging. That would be like lame enough. But in the Hebrew society, if a woman is on her period, she is ceremonially unclean, and she can't touch anyone or be around anyone, really. And there's all kinds of like super interesting reading in the Tanakh, the first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures, in which you could like look at all these very interesting rules and guidelines. Like, not only can they not touch people when they're on their period, but they can't touch things that other people touch, right? So like they have to have their own silverware and their own plates and their own stuff. So basically, isn't that super interesting? Your periods are not that bad. Probably, I don't know, I guess. She's been like on this constant state of uncleanliness for years, which has meant that she has not been able to touch anyone. She's been completely like a pariah. She's not been able to be around or be near. And so she, like, knowing that Jesus is a healer and having faith that he potentially could be the solution once and for all, you remember the story, she, like, in the crowd, walks up and just touches the hem of his garment, right? Super low-key. And she's healed. And it's this amazing, like, thing that occurs. And then Jesus is like, whoa, 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 who just touched me, right? And the disciples, I love this passage because if you read it, the disciples think he's joking. They're like, in the crowd of thousands of people that are all pressing in on us, you want to know who touched you? He's like, yeah, because power went out of me and I felt it. So somebody touched me with an expectation and like a miracle happened. And then this woman who's been suffering for years and years, who just now literally experienced healing that is going to change the trajectory of her whole life, she goes from petrified to probably ecstatic to petrified again in probably the course of like 3 to 5 seconds because she comes forward and says, yo, it was me. That's a direct quote. That's in the King James, if you don't recognize that language. And so Jesus is like, awesome, way to go. You did it, sister. And like, they high five. And then they're like, oh, bummer. While you were sidetracked with this side quest, like Jairus' daughter died. And Jesus is like, I got it, G. And again, super King Jamesy tonight. I don't know why. It must be spending time with the youths. It's drawing out all this super cool urban talk out of me, Taylor. What did you say, young man? You know, it was Clay. Okay, I won't yell at you. You're bigger than me. So, Jesus heals the dead chick too. And that's interesting too, because dead people are also what? Ceremonially unclean. There's issues with that as well. So, Jesus is a grace that we can touch, right? God on Sinai is like glorious, but also like not very tangible. He extends grace to thousands, but what does that look like, right? Jesus is grace that we can touch, and in this story specifically, he's grace for the untouchable, right? You think about the people that Jesus physically touches in the Gospels, and they are people who are otherwise untouchable. It's lepers, prostitutes, tax collectors. Like, these folks are folks that, similar to women who are menstruating, there are specific cultural and religious issues that would prevent you from touching these people. And Jesus touches them. He's a grace that touches the untouchable. There's another story about somebody touching Jesus that is surprising, and that comes from the Gospel of John, and it's in the very end. This is after Jesus has been crucified. This is after Jesus has been resurrected. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 31, there's a story that we know of as the story of Doubting Thomas, right? And so in John's gospel, Jesus has been resurrected. He appears first to Mary in the garden, and then later to the disciples who are hiding for fear of persecution of the Romans. But Thomas is like out getting eggs or something. I don't know what he's doing. He's not in the room. And so he misses it. So if you're Thomas, you've followed Jesus, you've been there and you've seen him do miraculous things, you've seen him, and now you've seen him be crucified and buried, and you go out like to the 7-Eleven for whatever it is that he was getting, and he comes back, and all the disciples are like, bro, you missed it. Jesus was just here. And he goes, I don't believe you. Does anybody have a friend like that? That like, no, bro, seriously, like, he was here. Why would we lie? That's kind of like, that would be, why we lie about that? All of us saw him. He's like, I just don't believe it. So Jesus makes a special trip back just for Thomas. And he says, you know, here's my hands. You can see the marks where the nails were in. Here's my side. You can reach on in and feel around in there. That's where they stabbed me with a spear. And Thomas is like, oh, it's you. And there's this kind of wonderful redemptive moment for him. And I love that story for a million reasons. But one of them is that, again, this is grace that we can touch, you know. One of the early church heresies that got pushed down quickly was that Jesus didn't really resurrect corporeally, right? That it was just looked like Jesus, but it wasn't his flesh and blood. And John's gospel is a clear renunciation of that heresy. Like, no, it was flesh and blood on the shore eating fish and chips with Peter, real life Jesus, right? And Thomas can attest to that. And the reason that this is so important is because Jesus is grace that we can touch. And not only is he grace that is tangible for the untouchable, he's also grace that is tangible for those who suffer from unbelief, those who are doubting, those who are questioning, those who are skeptical, those who are cynical. There's a grace that they can touch as well in Jesus. The final passage that I would love to fly over tonight with you comes from the book of Revelation. Revelation, yeah! Chapter 21. It should have its own soundtrack. Revelation 21, I'll go with verses 3-5. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then listen to this part. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. I don't know of much more intimate touch than the touch of wiping away somebody else's tears. Face touching in general is like reserved for people we're pretty close with. Wiping away tears is really intimate. And this is what Jesus promises to do when he restores all things to himself. He extends grace to thousands, but not in some nebulous, intangible way. Jesus is God in flesh. He is the Logos. He sustains all things by his being, and he is a grace that we can touch, whether we are stigmatized socially, whether we are ourselves cynics, doubters, questioners, or whether we're simply struggling with grief and loss and pain. Jesus is grace that we can touch. So, for us, what does that look like? Because for you and me, having not been privileged enough to live at the time that Jesus was walking on earth, It just feels intangible again, doesn't it? It feels like he was here for a minute, we could touch it for a minute, we could see it for a minute, and now where is he? Like, why is it better to give my son a stuffed animal than to say, Jesus is here? You know, like, well, he can touch the stuffed animal. And I would argue this. When you can no longer touch a person because they've moved away or they've passed away or they won't speak to you anymore because you've been weird, what's the next best thing, right? And I always think it's like, well, what was something that they touched and spent a lot of time with, right? Like it's a, there's like heirlooms, right? There are things that this person had and they walked with it and they held it and now I have it. And so I know that I'm connected to them in some way. My dad passed away when I was 17 and I have one of my most treasured possessions of his. He had a 1976 Gibson Les Paul. You can't tell because of the Bible. Do people do this with guitars anymore? I'm going to keep doing it. I have a shoulder's been locking up. That felt good. And it's this tangible thing that I can touch that reminds me of who he was and the legacy he left. And yeah, it's not as good as having him around, clearly. But there's it's an heirloom. It's something that is tangible. It's something that I can... have you guys done the five senses calm down thing when you have anxiety attacks, the grounding exercise? You know about this? So if one were to find themselves, for hypothetical purposes, in like a global pandemic and you're stressed out about school, one could potentially counter some of the anxiety that they're experiencing in their life through a grounding technique that starts with five and goes back to one. And the grounding technique is to help you get out of your head, which is imagining worst case scenarios and ruminating over things that you can't change, and back into the present moment. And so you look for five things you can see with your eyes, right? It's a kinesthetic exercise. Then you look for four things you can touch. Then you look for three things that you can hear. Then you look for, at that point you're smelling for two things you can smell. And then one thing you can taste, right? That's a grounding exercise that helps bring people out of a moment of feeling like you're escalating internally and be more here. There's something about this physical world that helps remind us that what's important is in front of us and can be touched. And so, what I will argue is this. So we can't touch Jesus right now, but we know he extends us a grace that we can see and is tangible. And so what's that look like? I would just say, if you want to get in touch with Jesus, probably get in touch with the people that he touched. And tonight, the groups of people that we talked about were those who were stigmatized and pushed away, those who are questioning and doubting, and those who are grieving and inconsolable. Right? If you want to touch Jesus, just go be with those folks. Put your arm around somebody who's hurting, and you're touching Jesus. Come alongside somebody who doesn't know what to do or think in this season and say, hey, I have scars too. Check this out. I've been through that season as well. Find people who whatever group has labeled unclean, dirty, not worth our time, attention, somehow morally suspect, and go ruin your reputation by spending a lot of time with them. That's how Jesus becomes tangible, because he taught us whatever you do for the least of these, you've done unto me, right? So let's pray together this evening. God, we love you. We're grateful for you. We're grateful for how you have made grace visible in your life and in your death and in your resurrection. That we no longer are just kind of guessing about a God who is bigger than we can conceive of, and just kind of making our best guess based on the fact that you are completely holy and other than us. But in Christ, you have made grace that you extend to thousands, clear and discernible. And you did that by touching those who the world said were untouchable. You did that by showing patience and grace towards those who struggled with unbelief. And you promised to do this for us when you restore all things back to yourself by wiping away the tears of the inconsolable. So, Lord, we are grateful that we have a legacy. We have a touch point by serving the least of these. We have an opportunity to know and serve you. So in our pursuit of just reaching for the hem of Jesus, who is our healer and savior, may we run toward the outcast. May we run toward the individual that is cynical and doubting. May we run toward those who are suffering and grieving. And in embracing them, may we find ourselves embraced by you. Pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Nate. So you can feel free to stand and worship with us. We're going to respond to the goodness of God more in this space. I go to Nate's church. It's Park Street. It's down the road. And the older folks at Park Street refer to some of the worship songs that we sing as 7-Elevens, singing seven words 11 times. And they think they're all like, ha ha. I like those songs, and this is one of them. And so I'm just preparing you that it's very repetitive on purpose. I'm not forgetting the words. And Josh just found out what song we're about to sing.
Pretty repetitive. Sometimes you start a song and it's the wrong song.
And so the reason I like songs, like 7-Eleven songs, is because the words just like get to sink in deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until hopefully they start to like penetrate your heart. Like they leave from up here and get into where it matters. And so, yeah, if you find yourself ever frustrated with those kinds of songs, I'm sorry. And maybe reframe. Maybe think of it as an opportunity for you to like let some truth of who God is sink in deeper and deeper and deeper into your heart. And this song is like super well known. Yeah, and so I hope that you sing it with me. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let's just keep singing that. Praise God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Son and Holy Ghost. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.